So years ago, I was in Dallas, and I found myself walking into an emergency room. This is a true story. I was walking into the emergency room with a towel, a blood-soaked towel on the top of my head from a sword injury. Yeah, you laugh now. It sounds funny for an illustration, but at the time, it was not, you know, whatever. I kid you not. I walk into this emergency room, and I have to explain to the person. Of course, I was doing some of the comments for a little bit of the shock value of it. I said, they said, "How did you do that?" I said, "Well, it was a sword injury." And of course, the look on their face was similar to the look on some of yours this morning. You're like, what kind of weirdo is this, you know? But here was the true story. I had a sword in my office. It was not this sword. This one's Pastor Phillips, and I'm kind of scared that he has this in his office. I had a sword in my office. It was similar to this one. I believe it was actually a Marine sword. It's a replica of that. But the guard on it was a little bit different than this. It was circular. It was kind of like a cylinder around it for the guard. And true story, I had this injury, but not from any type of cool and macho duel or anything like that from the movies. I had this sword. It was given to me because I had won an award for, I was Youth Pastor of the Year in North Texas. And that's a big deal, right? You should be like, right, yeah, whatever. But this sword was in my office, and I had forgotten that I'd put the sword on top of the bookshelf in my office. And one day, I decided the bookshelf needed to be moved. And so I moved the bookshelf without remembering the sword was on top of the bookshelf. The sword comes rolling down, bam! And about 18 staples later in the top of my head, I have a pretty cool story to tell you about a sword injury, right? I was in the office, and my administrative assistant was out in the other office, and all she tells the story, she said, "I just heard this..." And then me go, "Oh," and then walk out with blood all over. And she's like, "How in the world do you describe this story?" Or whatever. Well, it was kind of, I don't know about you, but I would bet that could be, hopefully, it's the only sword injury story in the room. I don't know what your background is or your story is, but I hope there's none of that. You probably don't have to worry today about having the same type of story in that. Although, I do know if you have young boys, if you've ever had boys in the house, every stick or everything that they can pick up, something in our genes, we just know that whatever. And they're going to find that really sensitive place on your shin. I promise you, they're going to find it. It's just right there, and it's going to hurt. This past weekend, this is my shameless way that I'm going to work my grandkids into the story. A true story. Kim was holding our grandson. He's here this weekend, and he had like a plastic straw like this long, and it was his sword, and whack upside of Kimmy's head, you know, whatever. They just know how to do that no matter what. It's built in. There's something about this idea of this innate, you know, just kind of this fight feature that is built in us is pretty interesting. When we encounter stories in God's Word that have to do with some very interesting imagery and the metaphor of this battle that the children of Israel, in our particular case today, and people all throughout God's Word, they go through these very challenging battles. Obviously, time and place, their weaponry was different. Today, we're going to look at a story that has to do with a physical battle, but I want us to just kind of challenge our minds and not just say, "Oh, great history lesson, look at that story," but also understand that the Word of God is living and active. In fact, it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes to places, and there are spiritual principles in God's Word, even in the middle of accurate historical events. Today, in our series that we've just entitled The Kings, I'd like to have this conversation with you around this idea of, if you're a note taker, to title your notes, just this idea of blacksmiths needed. Blacksmiths need it. Some of you are like, I have no idea what a blacksmith is. Hold on, and we'll go there. The thought comes from a portion of this story that we've been in for the last several weeks, and it's from 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, I just encourage you, we're going to be a little bit in 1 Samuel chapter 13. This story finds us right after Saul begins his reign as king of Israel. And the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, finds themselves surrounded by this enemy, the Philistines. And they're on the verge of being attacked and destroyed. And it's in this moment that we pick up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Read along together with me. 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 through 7. It says, the Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. And they camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. And verse 6 says, the men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in. And because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and cisterns. And some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. And then going down into verse 15 of 1 Samuel 13, it says, when Saul counted the men who were still with him, he found only 600 were left. Not good odds. And then in verse 19, it says, there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. Boy, latch onto that and understand this provides a foundation for this entire story. The reason why is that the Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So whenever the Israelites, they needed to sharpen their plowshares or picks or axe or sickles, they had to take them to the Philistine blacksmith. The charges were as follows, and it lines that out. A quarter of an ounce of silver for sharpening a plowshare or pick, an eighth of an ounce for sharpening an axe, sickle, or ox goad. And then verse 22, it says this, it's very telling. It says, so on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or a spear except for Saul and Jonathan. I'm going to invite you to make this declaration with me. It says this, this is God's word. I believe it is true and timeless. The love, forgiveness, and power that it describes are available to me. I will learn from it and let it transform every detail of my life. So before we dive into just kind of extracting these spiritual truths from this story, I want to set it up this way. This story, it really is talking about an actual physical battle and the very real situation that the Israelites found themselves in. But there are also spiritual principles that we would do well to glean from these stories. In fact, When we do that in the context of the whole story of the Bible, boy, there's just these nuggets of truth, the truths that are timeless, and that's when the Word of God gets into places in our hearts that really needs to, and transformation happens. So I just want to encourage you, don't just see a cool story with swords and all this stuff, but God, what are the spiritual principles that you're asking us as an individual and as a church to lean into today? So let's make some understanding of some definitions. What are blacksmiths? Well, blacksmiths are simply craftsmen that would take create objects of metal. Basically, most of them in that day and age, a lot of the usage would be for weapons, swords or spears, but it would also be for axes or for a pickaxe or an ox goad or a spear for cattle and all this stuff. And they would take this metal, and it, you guys are ahead of me, but just so we understand, heat it to just incredibly hot temperatures to where it would be a little bit malleable. They would lay it on an anvil like this, take a hammer and be ready. You're not going to sleep today. So it's going to happen. So there would be this moment where they would take this metal and begin to form it into a tool, whatever it would be. And they would beat on it and it would be this thing. You would hear that sound in villages all over, except not in this story, because the Philistines would not allow. And so there was a silence there that was, if you'll allow me the pun, it was deafening. Blacksmiths would take this metal and they would create it. In the Bible, this imagery of a blacksmith is not just in this story. It's used many times to kind of equate how we operate spiritually and overcome some of the evil forces that are in the world. Isaiah the prophet said it this way in chapter 54, verse 16 of Isaiah. It says, I have created the blacksmith who fans the coals beneath the forge and makes the weapons of destruction. Paul said it to the church in Ephesus. We read a portion of this last week in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. A final word he says to this church, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and evil spirits in the heavenly places. So in order for us to kind of grasp what God has for us in this story today, I want us just to keep this foundational thought in mind, but then also two very real principles. One, that this story actually happened. This was a historical event. And two, that principles that are present within this story can help you and I today to live out a better Monday, to live out a better Sunday afternoon with our family. There are spiritual principles involved in this, and we're going to extract a few of them. The first one is this. We live in the tension of a spiritual battle between good and evil. It's not a matter of whether you want to believe that or not, it's truth. Your aversion, potentially, you may be in this room and you have a little bit of an aversion to this, your aversion to believing it doesn't make it less real. In fact, Paul also wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 about this dynamic. He said, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news, and they don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. I want to challenge you. If you find yourself in a position today where you just kind of say, oh, I'm not sure how much I'm engaged in that, where you don't believe it, or you might even brush it off as an overstatement, this spiritual battle, I just encourage you this week, dive into God's Word and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those principles to you yourself. Because they're there. It's all through God's word that there's this idea of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth and this engagement that we should be about in this spiritual battle. It's all through God's word. If you believe God's word is true, it's all true. Boy, I could go off on a rabbit trail here, right? So many times if we've grown up in the church, we pick and choose those verses that make us feel warm and fuzzy, and the other ones we just, But God's word is true. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And if those two dynamics are there and those are spiritual places, it would just be logical to understand that there's this battle going on between those two entities, and that battle is not for land or possessions or things or whatever. It's for you and for me. The battle is for our souls. We are in a spiritual battle. If you'll allow me to inject some of my commentary and some opinion in this, recently I think that as I see the world, I believe that because the world has become more violent and we're really able to see that violence readily and boy, in HD and quick, and no matter where it's at in the world, we can see it. I believe that since that is the case, we have tended to avoid this topic of spiritual battle. We cannot allow the enemy to hijack the reality of a spiritual warfare because of our perception, the implication, or the fear of retaliation in the realm of the physical. We have so many times encountered truths in God's word that we say, oh, how will people respond? And we reject the truth of God's word. Let us be a church and a family and a husband and a wife that says, God, if it's in your word, it has impact in my life. It's a truth that we better not overlook. The second truth from this is I believe that God would have us to understand is that God has made us all to be spiritual blacksmiths. to be spiritual blacksmiths, to engage in this warfare. And if we understand that warfare is real, then spiritually our lives should sound. Yeah, you're plugging your ears already. It's coming. Our lives spiritually should sound. When you get up in the morning to pray, you're forging that weapon of prayer. When you have those moments in God's word, it's as if spiritually you're creating those weapons for you to be able to win in this battle. But the truth of it is God has created all of us to be spiritual blacksmiths. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We destroy those obstacles. How? Through our spiritual weapons. We're going to get to in just a minute. The Philistines in this story from 1 Samuel 13, they knew that principle was very powerful. And what they did was they removed all the blacksmiths because they knew that people without blacksmiths were people without weapons. And people without weapons, they were already defeated. And the same is true today. When we don't make disciples a weapon that God has given us, we lose our edge. When we don't pray, we lose our power. When we don't value and prioritize the word of God, this next generation and those in our homes will remain unarmed, and easily defeated. When we don't recognize that God's called us to be spiritual blacksmiths. The interesting thing about that story is this as well, that another truth, unused weapons, they accomplish nothing. Properly used weapons advance God's kingdom. So this begs the question. You say, well, Pastor John, that's cool, and I love the illustration of the visual sword, and that's great, but that is not what we're talking about as far as a spiritual weapon. There are so many passages of Scripture where the Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, but we're not talking about physical weapons. So what indeed are our spiritual weapons? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's kind of where we want to land here today and recognize that God is challenging us to be in a position where we recognize we're in a battle. So how are we victorious? How do we find ourselves not in a position where the enemy is surrounded and we recognize, oh, our voice has been silenced and there are no spiritual blacksmiths? Well, we recognize those weapons. One of those weapons is very simple. It's prayer. The Bible talks about when we pray that the mountains move. When we pray, it moves the very hand of God. Some people have asked me, it's a great question. Why is that? Why do you think God would allow himself to be guided by or whatever our prayers? Because God's always after our heart. And when you pray, something changes in your heart. Can God act without? Yes. But God wants your heart and mind to be closer to him. And so he says, hey, I need you. I want you to engage in this opportunity of prayer. We understand that in worldly, earthly relationships, don't we? You're not going to have a strong relationship with anyone you don't talk to. God wants our heart, but there's this activity, there's this discipline of prayer that it's almost like spiritually when you pray for someone, you're allowing that weapon to be present in your life. I'm going to tell you something. When you pray for someone, it is really hard to hate them. When you pray for someone, when that person is on your prayer list and you're praying a genuine prayer, it's really hard to hate them. When you pray in agreement with God's word, it makes it easier to live according to God's word. You say, oh man, I'm having trouble with this portion of Scripture. I'm having trouble with this area of my life. Well, I would ask you, how much are you praying, God, help me to live into the agreement with that portion of God's word? It's amazing to me how many times people that proclaim, and I've been there in seasons of my life like this. This is not me doing this. This is me saying, hey, let's get better at this. But people that proclaim, oh, I follow Jesus, but never talk to him. How are you going to know his voice? Prayer is a spiritual weapon. You say, Pastor John, I don't know how to get started on this. And it's, oh, whatever. We've been given so many different resources. One of the ones that we lean into, there's an app that you can download on your phone right now. If you don't get anything else from this message, say, I need to go download this app. It's called Pray First. Two words, Pray First. Now, it's free, and it's a guide that you can walk through in your daily prayer times. Trust me, I understand if you're just engaging in a spiritual discipline, you don't start in a physical regimen. You don't start bench pressing, maxing out, right? You don't do that. You work up to it. Pray First will help you in those disciplines. Oh, I don't need that. I've got my own prayer time. Do you? Or is it that moment where the enemy comes in and you realize, oh, that weapon should have been a little bit sharper? I would just encourage you one more time. Blacksmiths, ready the weapon of prayer. There's a moment that you say, I'm going to engage in that process where I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to forge that weapon this week to make it even stronger in my family. The second weapon that God's given us, not in any order of importance, trust me, is his word. It's the Bible. We said it earlier, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it exposes, this is a tough phrase, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. When you get into the word of God, God's word gets into you. And it helps you to become and follow Jesus more effectively. Get into your word. Let it get into you. That's when transformation takes place in our lives. Boy, I just want to encourage you. Let us be the generation. We've heard the stats that says biblical literacy is going down in each generation. What if we determined that we would put our lives on the anvil? We would be spiritual blacksmiths. It says, not on our watch. We're going to reverse that trend of Bible engagement, of biblical literacy in our families. Did you know as a pastor that I am challenged, and I try to do this often? This is not to shame anybody, but understand, for years, we would say as speakers, oh, you know the story. Talking about stories in God's word, we can't do that anymore because people don't know the stories. And that's not a pointing down, that's a recognition of all of us saying, hey, we need to get back to this idea of being a spiritual blacksmith of my family and make sure that my kids, that my wife, that my husband, that my family, we know the word of God. We know the stories that have those truths that can impact our lives. We've seen in recent years, there's so many encouraging statistics about church attendance in our nation. Young adult males have had an increase the last 3 to 5 years in church. That's incredible. That's something that has been a reverse of that trend. Young adult males, if you're in this room, can I just push you a little further and say, you know what? Overall, the church attendance has improved, but what if that generation of young men that know how to just innately kind of wield that physical sword, we would say, you know what? I'm going to take up the word of God. I'm going to make it a value in my home. I'm going to put priority on God's word. I'm going to make this Bible more important in my work. I'm going to make the Bible more important than that gaming platform that I spend all that time on, than my scrolling late at night, than my binge watching. I'm going to get into the word. Let's be a generation of men and women that usher in a resurgence of biblical literacy. I just encourage you one more time, spiritual blacksmiths, be that person that just readies the weapon of the word of God. Don't let yourself be those that would raise young men and women to go into school or employment when they're just inept and not equipped with the word of God. That would be a great time to say amen right there. Ready the weapon of God's word. The next weapon that is obvious that we have to use, and that is this. It's simply speaking the name of Jesus. There is still power in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee, not might bow, will bow. There's power in the name of Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17, says that when the 72 disciples returned, they reported, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Can I just challenge you with something? Don't be ashamed to speak the name of Jesus. Now, I have been guilty of what I'm about to describe in the past, but I've just kind of got a resolve in my heart to say, you know what? That is crazy. And that is this: find myself in a public place, coffee shop, restaurant, whatever, and when you begin to talk about things of faith or things that could be polarized or whatever, you kind of do this and you say, hey, well, Jesus, can you? No, I'm just saying, you know what? There's power in the name of Jesus. Be bold. Ready that weapon. You have no idea what that waitress is going through. She needs to hear you, husband and wife, families, talking about the name of Jesus, saying things like, you know what? Wow, I don't understand this, but Jesus is my guide. He's my light. He's the one that is there. We're going to pray right now over this food, and it's okay, but Jesus can make it better, right? And we're just going to pray and be bold in those situations. There is power in the name of Jesus. I love it when I see the kingdom of heaven advancing just when we use the name of Jesus. This past week, I was preparing for this message, and I was sitting in a restaurant. I was at First Watch, the new one over on Friendly Center, and I was listening through some different commentaries and different things, and there was a moment where it's just the reality of the power of the name of Jesus was so heavy, and I just started, my tears coming down my eyes, and it was just like, oh, like I'm sitting there by myself in this booth with a cup of coffee and Bible out and all this stuff, and the little waitress, she didn't know what was going on. She came up, and she's being kind. She's like, sir, are you okay? Are you okay? And I just said, oh, I'm so sorry. I took my headphones or AirPods out and all this stuff. And it was just like instantly, right in this moment when I was praying, I was like, oh, here's a test right here. And I said, you know what? I'm actually really great, and I'm not upset, crying. I'm a pastor, and I'm preparing a message, and I'm preaching this week, and I'm talking about how awesome the name of Jesus is. Have you ever met Jesus? And we had this conversation. She's like, oh, I got another table. And she ran, you know. But I'm like, you know what? There's power in the name of Jesus. I love it when I see that. A couple weeks ago, we were so blessed to see a story of one of our home group leaders, Jeannie Abbey, and her story. It was just phenomenal of seeing, here's someone, Jeannie, she's not the youngest person in the room, but she said, hey, even in my retirement home, I'm going to lead a home group. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus, and she has testimony of her impact, and that's one end of the spectrum. And then this past week, I'm so stinking proud of a couple of young men at Calvary Youth, and they've launched one of our, we've got one that's really successful and going, but they've launched another Bible school on one of our public school campuses. Why is that important? Because here's the next generation of young adult males, right, Pastor Josh, that are sounding the alarm, that are saying, no, we'll be that blacksmith. We'll be the one that will pick up the hammer and the anvil and say, God, let us speak the name of Jesus in our places. And here's what's happened. They've really been encouraged in that, and they've encountered a lot of resistance. You tell me there's not a spiritual battle. Who in the world would think it's anything negative than some young men that are saying, hey, here's God's word. Let's actually talk about it in the school. And yet students and teachers and faculty, kind of some of them, not all, but some kind of this resistance. Can I just encourage you, church, if you don't have a matter of prayer for this week, pray for these two young men. I'm not even going to say their name, just whatever. But these two young men that are standing up, that are leading this call to say, hey, there's power in the name of Jesus. It's important. Amen? There's a spiritual weapon of worship. Worship is not a filler in our services. It's warfare. It's warfare against the anxiety, the worry, the stress that we walk into a place of corporate experience of worship like this. It's warfare on my own behalf too. There are times, that's why you'll see me, Pastor Philip and I were joking even this morning. This is a little side note. You know, service starts at 9, right? Okay, I'm just no whatever. Yeah, 80% of us in this room don't understand that. And it's discouraging. So I'm like, I got to face forward because I'm like, ooh, whatever. And worship for me, it's an encouraging thing to say, Jesus, you're the audience. Jesus, you're the audience. There's a moment of worship that becomes that engaging thing for all of us. Worship is not a filler. Worship helps us center our heart. It removes anxiety. It keeps us focused. I just want a question to maybe you should ask. What if the level of victory in your life is equal to your level of worship? You say, Pastor John, that sounds great, but I'm just, yeah, that's just a cute little saying. No, well, actually in the Bible, we see that the walls of Jericho fell, not because of their might and their army, but because they worshiped. Victory is attached to our worship. It's a spiritual battle. Blacksmiths in your house, ready the weapon of worship. Boy, there's so many weapons. I got to hurry. The Holy Spirit is our weapon. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I just want to encourage you. Ask the Lord for more of his Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If not, you are leaving a weapon on the shelf, so to speak, that God has allowed you to have for this spiritual battle. And finally, and there's probably bajillions of others, but I know the time, other blacksmiths are a weapon. You say, I don't understand, Pastor John. Well, many times as a weapon, especially in a sword, would be forged, there is a double-edged effort to this. And many times in the creation of these weapons, because there was a limited amount of time for that sword to be forged correctly, there were actually two blacksmiths that would stand on either side here and hit one side and then the other in order to make the sharp sword the double-edged nature. In the same way, spiritually, you are better equipped in this spiritual battle when you do this in community. Proverbs 27:17, I say it all the time, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. We can be better equipped for the spiritual battle when we are around others fighting the same way. I want to close today with a story that I had this revelation this past week, and quite honestly, it was from another pastor. I heard him tell this story, and I said, I've never seen this story in God's word in this way. We're in a spiritual battle. God has called us to be spiritual blacksmiths. Unused weapons are useless, but when we use them, they're great. Those are some principles from this story in 1 Samuel 13. The band's gonna come and help me conclude here in just a moment. Please, let me just encourage you before I get to the end of this story. Please, if you can help it, we're going to have a moment at the end of this song to ask people if they want to make a decision to follow Jesus. Please try as hard as you can. Just let's not be a distraction to that. There's a story in God's word. Some of you may know it. It's called the story of the prodigal son. And it's the story that Jesus told about these two sons. And I'll summarize it in case you don't know the story, but it's just these two sons that one of the sons, he comes to his wealthy father and he says, Dad, give me my inheritance now. Well, that was kind of rude. That's kind of like, hey, you're not dying quickly enough. I need my money, right? So he says, give me my inheritance now. And the father relents and he says, here's your inheritance. And this son, he goes off, takes his inheritance, leaves the house, and the Bible says he wastes his inheritance on wicked living. Now, in that context, and it may be a little bit different than in ours, but if it were in this day and age, you can imagine some of the activities that would have been involved in that. He just wasted all his money. The son finds himself that wasted all this money. He was separate from his father. There was a distance there. That's what the word prodigal means, this distance there that had taken place. And he finds himself, when there's a famine in this land, he finds himself at the bottom of the barrel, literally. And he's like, man, I'm starving. And he kind of starts feeling the impact of his decision. He says, man, even the servants in my dad's house are eating better than I'm at. You know, I'm in this pig slop here. I'm literally eating food that's offered to pigs, and things got really bad. And so he decides, the son, to return to his father and see, maybe my dad will let me become a servant and serving us out, but it's got to be better than what it is now. So he does that. He begins his journey there. And the Bible tells this really kind of cool story, and we talk about this and as it relates to God's grace, because it's the imagery of what God has done for each and every one of us. But there's an element of this story that applies to what we're talking about today, and that is this. The Bible says that this father ran to his son. Now, there was something you have to understand context in what was taking place there. It wasn't like us, and, you know, maybe he's out working out anyway. He's got his cool little Fabletic shorts on, and he's just cruising, you know, whatever. No. This dude would have had, like, a tunic on, like a nasty burlap sack bathrobe, whatever. And the Bible says that they gird up their loins, right, to run. And there was this process of literally, if you're going to run in a robe that's tied around your legs and sandals, you're not going to run. You're going to waddle at the best of them, right? So he had to gird up his loins, pull that tunic up, hold that, which you never saw Jewish men doing. There's a couple of situations I'm going to describe here in a minute, but this was very highly unlikely and unrealistic, not unrealistic, but it was just unusual for him to do this. So here's this father, wealthy, dignified father, seeing son who's wasted all his money, and the Bible says he ran after him. There was one time when it would have been normal to see a Jewish man running, when he was running to battle. Because in the moment of battle, you remove the hindrance, you've got to be able to move freely, and probably would have pulled that tunic up and been running to battle. That would have been the usual situation of a Jewish man to run. So you got to put yourself in the situation of the son, right? He's wasted all of his dad's money, and he's coming back to the father, and all of a sudden, from a distance on the horizon, he sees his dad pulling up that tunic and running towards him. The Bible doesn't talk about the young man's demeanor or his thoughts, but I got to have interject into there. You got to understand that there had to been a flood of emotions in his mind. What does this mean? My dad's running at me like this. I've messed it up. And he's running. And the Bible says something really encouraging to all of us. When it usually would have been, I'm running to battle, this father, when he gets to his son, he doesn't have a sword in his hand. He wraps his arms around this young man, and he embraces him with the love only a father can show, and he kisses him. And the Holy Spirit this week, as I was listening to that, just asked me this question. I wonder if that's what true spiritual warfare looks like. The world may see, fight. But the heart of the Father says, same posture, same approach, way different result. And there was this moment this week, I said, God, let us all at Calvary Church understand and remember that spiritually, as husbands and wives and as individuals, as grandmas and grandpas, we ready the weapon of prayer. We ready the weapon of worship. We ready the weapon of the Bible and of the Holy Spirit and of other blacksmiths and all these different weapons. And when the moment comes and we see those that are distant from the Father, we run after them and embrace them. Say, welcome home. This is true spiritual battle. So Father, right now, I pray that you would just make that word go so deep into our hearts that we would recognize that we are called into this moment of spiritual warfare and battle, and help us to understand it is not for conquest or victory in physical realms, but it's to bring lost people back to a saving knowledge of you. It's to make the prodigal feel welcome to come home. It's us, as we said a few weeks ago, being the tree that would lift people up above the crowd to have a better view of you. It's us recognizing that we must not find ourselves caught in a situation where we don't have blacksmiths in our families. We don't have spiritual blacksmiths as husbands and as wives, as leaders and in our areas of influence, but we're continually wielding the weapons that you've given to us of prayer, of Bible study, of worship, of your Spirit. And we're ready when we see those that are lost and that are far away from you. When they take that first step, we're going to gird up our loins. We're going to pull that tunic up and we're going to run towards them, because this is true spiritual battle, bringing the prodigals back home. And Lord, for that, we are encouraged. We just feel like a mandate from your word today that we would ready those weapons of reconciliation, of warfare, of spiritual battle, and bringing those back to a relationship with you. Would you stand with me all over this room, and would you just lift your heart with your hands and just make this a prayer in this room here today? Father, we just worship you. We thank you. God, help us as husbands and wives and dads and moms to be those that would ready the weapons of prayer. That God, I pray that even today that you would give us just a nudge to say, you know what? Let's up the distance discipline level in our house of the Word of God, of worship. Let's turn the talk radio off and turn worship on when we're taking kids to soccer, to school. Let's ready the weapons that God, you have given to us. And God, we will give you praise. We will give you honor. We will glorify you because, God, you are victorious and you've called us to be victorious as well. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you, God, that you have called us not to be in a position of defeat, but you are already victorious. God, you reign. You are on the throne. And God, you are calling us to that moment of preparation for the spiritual battle that you have called us into. Church, all over this room, I want to ask us just to engage one more time in a moment of worship and make this dedication that, God, we will be those spiritual blacksmiths in the land. Amen.